So last week we started this topic called I Love My Church. And I kind of talked in the beginning of how really to say I love my church sometimes can be a really difficult thing. It can be an uncomfortable sentence, and especially as the video in there says, the church is the dearest place on earth. For some of you, you just can't get there. Mentally, you have discouragement, hurt. You think that's kind of out of context. And what we talked about last week is what is the church? I really tried to answer that question, and we talked through Ephesians 2. And basically, we came up with two things, that the church is a people brought together in Christ, and then the church is also a people built together by Christ. And so this week, as we talk through, so how do we go and be the church? What does it mean to be the church? I just want to give those who were not here last weekend just a little synopsis of what we talked about. Because as we talked about the church being a people brought together, we talked about those that were near and those that were far. And what that meant was that those that were near were those kind of those that grew up in church. Mom and dad woke them up early. They were committed to the gathering of the church. Mom and dad probably led a small group or two. And they really got to see how church functioned. They were the kid that, you know, maybe for you, this is your story. You were the kid who went to Awana's. You had all the badges, all of the emerald, all the stuff that just showed you knew the Bible, you knew this stuff. If we were to dress you up now, you'd look like Patton, you know, and so you really had the whole getup, and you knew, but you were more so busy in a religion, and you didn't really have that relationship with Jesus. And then in the midst of that, in the middle of that, being near to the church, being near to the process, Jesus met you where you were at, and you just fell in love with him. And realized that it wasn't so much something to be busy for him, but that you were near and he saved you. And then there were those that were near-ish. So what I mean by that, and what I meant last week, was that they didn't really grow up in church. You know, I used the term earlier, Keister Christians. You know, they went on the event times, the celebratory times, and those were the people who just kind of got to see, in some ways, the relationships, both the positive and the negative in church, but they just became just hardened of heart and just said, I don't want anything to do with the church. I have discouragement. I have hurt. I don't want to be a part of this. So they were near-ish in the sense that they were a part of it and just walked away, somewhat like we see in the story of the prodigal son, where he just walked away from his father and just said, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. And so then in the midst of that, you just realize, man, I feel tired. I feel like I've got to operate in this religiousness. And in the midst of that, crying out to Jesus, and just saying, I'm tired. Jesus saved you and said, I never wanted you to work so hard. I've got this. Stop trying to work so hard and just come home. And so that's kind of the idea of being nearish. And then we talked through how there were those that were saved that were far off. So, I mean, those that were new ideas of what the church was, more based on culture or Hollywood culture. And so they had this idea, but they weren't at all a part of it. And they, you know, maybe had a story of drug addiction, those that were disconnected, not a part of, and they were far off from God. They were far off and almost wanting nothing to do with God, and then Jesus just met them in their addiction and saved them from it and just freed them up from a life of addiction, a life of sin, and he met them and he freed them. And so we talked about the church is those kind of people, and what I even shared was that it's humorous to me when people will come to me and be like, you know, I do love the church, but what I have a hard time with is, you know, I mean, you probably don't even know this, but you know, that person used to sell me drugs in high school. Be like, yeah, I actually do know that. Or no, I didn't, but I don't care. And what I mean by that is often we have this idea of like, if the church only, if the people really knew who I was, I wouldn't be welcome. If the church, if the pastor really knew what my story was, this would not be a place for me. But what we talked about last weekend is it's the complete opposite. If we knew your story, this has to be the exact place where you are welcomed in. This has to be the exact place where people are brought near and far together in Christ. And so we talked about those, that whether you're near or whether you were far off, you were saved by Christ, and all of us carry that together. And then as we're brought together, we're built up together. We're built together by Christ, and that the process of a believer's growth is not immediate, right? That at the moment of conversion is not the moment of maturity. And I talked about the examples of how a child goes from infancy to teen years and from teen years to adulthood. And I talked about the example of my son. My son doesn't really give much right now. He's 2.5 months old, and he takes, right? He takes energy, he takes time, a lot of diapers. He just takes all of these things, and he takes money, and he just takes. And so I kind of gave the example of, if I was right now to just say, well, my son just takes, therefore, I don't want him. That relationship's too much work. I know a few of you went to my wife, I don't know if with real concern, but she's like, you should explain next week that you really do want your son, because I think some people are kind of wondering. But so, you know, I was like, no, I think they're fine, but I'll say something. And because I love my son, and going, even though you take time, energy, and finances, and resources, I'm going to give to you selflessly. Because I want to help you grow into maturity. And then as he grows, I mean, even in his teen years, right? I give the example, we're not going to go walk on a car lot at 15 and go, okay, you just got your permit. Do you have enough money in your savings? Are you building up your 401k? And are you ready to purchase this vehicle? No, because he's not. Those are not the responsibilities and requirements of a 15-year-old. That is of an adult. And so the process of identifying in the church that we're not all on the same level, that there are infants, there are teens, and there are adults. And so right now, if I was to just reject my son, I'm rejecting him saying, I'd rather have the easier relationship. I'd rather have an adult relationship that doesn't take much. But in the church, we're called to invest in those relationships that sometimes take a lot. And so Jesus came and he preached peace to those that were near and those that were far off, and he called them together as he saved them. He called them the church. He called them the church. And so what that means as we gather is that as you step into this building, that's not what makes this the church. If you weren't here last week, I really tried to clarify that. This is not the church. This is a place where the church gathers. And I gave you some examples of how, here we in Cedro Woolley, we've met in a school, in a restaurant, now in a community center, sometimes in the senior center. Bellingham CTK was an old grocery store. So how do you make a spiritual encounter out of a place where you once bought toiletries, right? And so these are not in of themselves spiritual places, but where the body of Christ gathers, that's what makes it the church. And so as we looked at that the church is not the building, the church is the people of God, the question that we really have to ask this morning is, what then does it mean for us to be the church? So we looked at what the church is. It is you and I together, saved by Jesus, his work on the cross, who were both near and far, were saved by that. Those that would believe, those that would confess with their mouth the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so that's what it means for us to say that is what the church is. It's a people of God. But then how do we go and be the church? And so as we looked last weekend at Ephesians 2, this morning what we're going to do is look at Ephesians 4. Where once Paul says, here's what the church is, the people of God. Now here's what the people of God do. Here's what you do. And so in Ephesians 4, I'm just going to read verses 11 through 14. Starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. And so what Paul is saying is to be the church, we must do the work of the ministry. To be the church, we must do the work. And so being called the body of Christ means the church is really Jesus-centered family. That's really what the body of Christ is. And I'm going to just be really honest with you. That is one of the terms I have hated the most in the church, was that we're a family. I'm really being honest with you. This is what your pastor thought, how your pastor felt, okay? I really struggled with that concept because for me, I just kind of went to like the family gathering of like a family reunion, right? So we gather on a weekend, we celebrate together. This is about celebration. So you think about a family reunion, you know, so you have that one cousin that shows up and he's going, hey, how are you, man? Remember that one time when we did that? And you're going, I have no idea who you are. I had no idea we were related. And you just didn't know. And so, man, you just wish they had name tags there. And then there's Uncle Bill, right? Who Uncle Bill is the one who kind of drinks too much and always shares the inappropriate stories, right? And so Uncle Bill's the one who you're like, okay, I'm going to say hello, but I got to dodge and go around there. And that's Uncle Bill. And then there's Grandma who every time you show up is like, you married yet? Are you married yet? And then once you're married, you have kids yet? Have you had kids yet? Oh, you had a kid? Cool. How many more kids? You know, God says you're supposed to have a quiver full, you know, like there's 12. Are you working on your 12 yet? And so this is kind of the family gathering on the weekend. And sometimes we can get into church like that. And for me, I was going, man, there's so much dysfunction in that. There's so much. And I didn't like that term because for me, I had had some hard experiences in church where it was called family and then treated with politics. And that was really hard for me. And that really hurt. And so it was not real. It was fake people, and they were unwilling to deal with reality. They were unwilling to deal with reality. That the truth is, if we're going to say that the body of Christ is Jesus-centered family, then we're saying, yeah, it's a family with all the dysfunctions of the family. But the only difference is that you can't choose to peace out. You are saying, I'm committed to it. Because that's the thing. You know the statement, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Jesus has laid before us what the family is. And I think so often we have this tendency, I know for me, to just kind of define it and think about it, but not actually invest in it. And to be the church, to do the work of the ministry, means we're going, okay, this is a family. We're doing this together. We're working on this together because church isn't a building. It's not a religious gathering. It's a community of people united together in mutual faith in Jesus. And so as Paul lays this out, he lays it out to the church in Ephesus. As he lays out this text, he's saying, listen, we're going to put some people in place. It's kind of some of the head of the family, that the head ultimately being Christ. But underneath that headship, we're going to put some people in place. And he lists teachers and leaders and pastors. And not to say that they don't do the work of the ministry with you. Because I think that's the tendency sometimes. Okay, I'm the pastor. I just taught you this. Now you go do this. But then we go do it together. We go do this together. And so ministry isn't just a couple of people going, yeah, hey, it's a family, and I'm going to show up to the reunion. But it's continually in the household of God to be the church, to say, we're going to go together and do the work of the ministry. But there's a problem, I think, when there's this mentality in church that it's consumer-driven. So our services, our conversations, our programs are geared towards the church thinking, I'm going to walk in and the church is here to serve me. And I'll give my 10%, I'll give my piece, but then I'm just going to sit back and let you guys do your thing, and I'll just come along for the ride. But there's a whole different thinking in the Bible, that it's not just come along for the ride, it's invest in the group. Invest in it together. And so it's people not just coming to church to go and to see what's going on, but it's people gathered together to be the body of Christ, be that family that would be committed to one another. And so it's going from saying, I'm here for what I can get, to then coming and saying, I'm here for what I can give. What can I give to you? How can I serve you? How can I be a part of this with you? And here's why this is important, is because when we're saved from our sin and we become reconciled to our relationship with God, and that means saved near and far, we're welcomed in to be part of that church body. We're welcomed in to be that group that would say, how can I serve? And continually, not just the existing, but everyone coming in. How can I serve? How can I be joined together in Christ and with you to minister with others? Because God's goal is not just for us to get together and stay together, but for us to get together with the intention of going out. That our lives would look more and more like Christ's, that we would grow up together. I mean, the terminology salt is used a lot in the Bible. And a good friend of mine once, and I think he quoted someone else, but he said, you know, when you spread salt around, it has a lot of purpose. It can have healing purpose. It can have growing purpose. But when you just kind of get all the believers together and you just kind of create this salt lick, then we're just hoping for someone to just come along and be like, hey, why don't you give this a lick? You know, and there's like this, that's kind of how church is, and it feels awkward. That's even an awkward thought, you know? And so together, we just are just in this one place without intention, but as we spread out and say we're each to do the work of the ministry to go out from here, then what we're doing is we're actively being the body. We're being the family, not just at a reunion, but consistently saying, yeah, that's my brother, that's my sister in Christ, and we are working together to do the ministry. And that's every Christian. So I think there's this thinking that you need some huge theological training. You need all of these precept trainings before you can go do the work of the ministry. Now, there are areas where those things are very healthy, very good. But for us to actively do the work of the ministry doesn't mean go and study this and then get to work. It means we get to work and study in the process. And so what I wrote down in your program is every Christian is created for ministry, gifted for ministry, saved for ministry, called into ministry, authorized for ministry, commanded to minister, needed for ministry, and accountable for ministry. All of us together. And what I think our tendency, let me just say this because I think this comes to mind that's really important, is that our tendency then is to think we need to work for our salvation. And the Bible's clear on that. That's not the point. As we go to do the work of the ministry, it's not so you get saved. It's the evidence that you are saved. It's the celebration of your salvation. And so as we go out and say, we're going to go do the work of the ministry, it's to grow together. That you have a purpose here. Did you know that? That in this church body, you have a purpose and you're a part of this community. So playing your part to help others actually also helps you grow. I mean, that's one way that we can take on infants and see them grow as we walk alongside of them in simple things and in complex things. You know, hey, come help me serve on this Sunday. Come help me set up some chairs. And then, hey, let's talk through some scripture this week. I mean, those are both simple and complex things. And so us together have the opportunity as the body to grow deeper, to grow together through doing the work of the ministry. So maybe for you, you're going, okay, I want to do the work of the ministry, but then how do I do that? And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning serving. We talked about that last week a little bit. That it's not just about the morning piece, but the work of the ministry is using the gifts that God has given you, the way he's wired you to reach others. And so really, I want to see you serve. As the church, that is my heart's desire, that we would do the work of the ministry. We would do the work of the ministry together to use our gifts to share the gospel and to see opportunities arise where we realize, man, we really do need each other. I hope you understand that we need each other. That God has designed the ultimate relationship to be towards him, but he's called us to be together, to work towards that relationship. That together we are a part of it. Together, this is a relationship that God calls as important. And then in the end of Ephesians 4, what Paul lays out is to be the church, we must view all parts as necessary. To be the church, we must view all parts as necessary. And here's what he says in verse 15 and 16. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love. So remember, going from immaturity to maturity, instead of going off into worldly things, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, as it says, working properly together, that means we need to do our part, but we also need to understand that all parts are necessary. So really, that means having Christ's view of community, Christ's view of family, Christ's view of the body, and not our partial view. Because a partial view means incomplete. An incomplete view of something where Christ has the whole view. And see, partial thinking is something that always has affected culture. I mean, even back in Jesus' day, it affected culture. As the gospel was spreading, it was still an issue. Paul told the Galatians to remind them in the book of Galatians. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the apostle Paul was clarifying, this is how it is. Peter, in the Bible, one of Jesus' disciples, struggled with that. He acted in a partial way. He viewed some as important, some as not. And when he would hang out with different people, he had this partial view of the Gentile people because they were the far off. Okay, so God saved the near, but I don't know about the far off. And then the Holy Spirit just gives him a vision of going, Peter, you got to understand all parts are necessary. So I want to give you an illustration of what I mean by this. I'm so glad my wife had yarn. And so here's what I want to do as I explain this to you. We are all called as the body of Christ to be united together, correct? And so that means as I am in Christ, that means then I'm connected to Dane. And then Dane, as he becomes connected, is connected with Colton, and so on. And this begins to just pass that on continually and pass it on back. And you are connected together. And keep on passing it. Just toss it over to the other side. And we become more and more connected. And these are those that are saved near and those that are far. But unity really becomes impossible when Christians, when we see our role kind of as above, or maybe we're going, man, I don't know about me. I don't know that my role is important. And for you, what I think we need to understand is that's like you not holding on to this. See, because there are those of us in here that are connected right now. There are those that are becoming more connected. Do all of us have the same story? No. No, we don't. And see, as it's becoming more and more connected, it is those who are in Christ that are sharing this with one another. This is so much fun just to watch all of you do this. This is great. I mean, we have enough time for me to just let you drag this on. This will be great. I'll roll it up after service. But here's my point, as you just continue to pass that on. Here's what happens when we think, well, I am saved by Christ. I was far off, or maybe for you, you were near. I'm saved by Christ, and that's great, but I don't know that my part is necessary. So you know what? I love what's going on here, but I don't know that I really belong. And so this is what happens. And this is much like the illustration that we talked about in the change. It's just become something that we hold on to in the wrong context. See, the body is continually growing. There are more connections being made. And these are what become the threads of restoration. This is what becomes Christ's message. But here's the issue, is that if I'm going, man, I don't feel connected. And then maybe for you, you're going, you know, I just feel burnt out, and I really like this, but I don't know about that relationship. And I don't know about that. And then maybe for you, you just kind of feel like, for you, thank you, Jeremiah. Maybe for you, you're really struggling with the idea of, I don't know if I can get back involved. Like, I'll hold the string, but like, kind of. Like, I'll acknowledge that they're holding it, but I don't know about me. And again, you become disconnected. Thank you. And so here is the body of Christ, I think, often as we see it today, is that we see these threads of restoration going throughout, but not in some of our view that all parts are necessary. And so here's the threads that keep interweaving the body together, but there are some parts that we've missed out on. There are some people that we've unintentionally become cut off from. And I think one of the things that we need to understand is then in doing so, Dane, you can take your string back, is that what we need to do as a church, keep holding that, is I think we need to go before God and say, would you once again make us the body? Lord, would you teach me what my part means? And this is where Jesus begins to mend us. Say, yeah, I always intended you for community. And I want you to restore those relationships because your part is important and that part is important. And he does that there. And I know, Carmen, you've been waiting to be able to mend that together, so you guys can mend that right now. And the cut that I made back there. So these become mended. Now see, here's the piece that's really important this morning as we come to a close, as you mend these together. This is not what I am doing for you. This is what Christ has called you to do. I didn't tie that knot. I didn't tie that knot. And if you look at the example, I didn't plan this, but if you look at the example, Lloyd and Zach sitting right there together mending this, they're generationally apart. But through Christ, they are joined together to be the body. And so as we see these mends, they are not areas of where we go, yeah, it's broken, there's an issue. But this is where we acknowledge, look at how good our God is to restore us, to say all these parts are necessary for us to go and be the church so that together we as a body can say, man, I love my church. I love where God's mended us. And it's time for me to get to work. And maybe for some of you that means beginning some mending. Or maybe for a couple others of you, that means acknowledging that you're holding the string. And so for us to say we are the church does not just mean that we gather, but that we are together, threaded together through these threads of restoration in Christ. And that's what makes us the church, and that's how we be the church. Let's pray.